As I view it, and in my opinion, life a few decades ago was somewhat simpler than it is today. Not as much to deal with, not that there wasn't anything, there was quite a bit. When we started in the ministry in 1966, at that time we certainly didn't think life was simple. We were assisting in San Antonio and Corpus Christi, Texas, and lived in San Antonio in a one-bedroom apartment that was furnished. And in those early years, we were required to make 18 to 22 visits a week. Also to fill out a slip on each visit, and to maintain member files and send in a weekly, not a monthly report, but one every week. There was a spokesman's club once a week in San Antonio and a Bible study once a week there and in many congregations. Corpus Christi, on the other end of the circuit, had an alternating schedule. One week or one Thursday, you would have a Bible study. The next Thursday, you'd have a spokesman's club. And there was an outlying monthly Bible study, in addition, in Weslaco, Texas. That is in the Rio Grande Valley between Harlingen and McAllen, just about in the middle. And there also was an outlying Bible study in Victoria, going up toward Houston, almost halfway to Houston from Corpus Christi. Both of these eventually became churches, and in fact are churches today in Church of God, a worldwide association. Now, the one in Weslaco was 250 miles one way, straight down whichever highway that was. I don't remember the number of it, but I was pretty familiar with it then. Now, we would leave usually on a Tuesday, the pastor with me accompanying. Once in a while, we took the wives, and it was a four-hour trip. No interstates in those days, not quite yet. So we would have the Bible study Tuesday, visit in the area during the day on Wednesday, and then have the Bible study. I'm sorry, did I say we had it Tuesday? We had it Wednesday night. There were about 25 to 30 in attendance, roughly the size of our two congregations here in the Front Range. Then on Thursday, we would drive up to Corpus Christi, have the Bible study or spokesman's club on the Thursday night. Friday, we would visit and take care of the yard at the two-bedroom church-owned home, 713 Lansdowne. We drove by that when we were down there in 2006. Looked much the same. Then Sabbath services at 9 or 9:30 a.m. Sabbath morning. And following that, a 165-mile trip to San Antonio for 3 p.m. services, where we were a lot younger in those days, thankfully. Sunday was considered a big visiting day to make headway in the 18 to 22 visits required. And many, many prospective members in those days. So hearing all of that and looking at today, you'd say you think it's more complicated today. Well, from our point of view, it is in some respects, maybe not in others, because we're not required when we're full time to do 18 to 22 visits per week. In those days, there were no desktop or laptop computers. And sometime during that period, maybe a little later, the church purchased a huge early generation computer that, as I recall, was called an IBM 360. I don't remember the exact size, but it covered quite a bit of floor space and did not have the capacity that that cell phone that some of you are holding in your hands has. Member address files were interesting before the computer. They were on IBM cards, which were something like 3 by 6 or 8 inches. 3 by 6 inches or 8 inches, don't remember. We had one set that was alphabetical for each church, and a second set that was arranged according to zip code so we could see who was in an area where we might happen to be visiting. Usually we would make appointments, but once in a while we'd pop in on somebody. And we try not to do that anymore. I think we learned back then it's not necessarily the best thing to do. not too polite for one thing. So these cards went into a metal box about that wide, that long, and maybe that thick. And every time someone changed address or phone number, you would type a new card and replace the old one. People problems were in most ways, much like they are today. We drove long miles, saw lots of people. A few years later, in the early 70s, when we had our first pastorate in Austin and Waco, I can remember driving our fleet car 4,500 miles a month on average. So as complicated as we thought life was in those days, from my point of view at least, maybe that's not so with everyone, but it was pretty simple compared to today, even though it was voluminously quite significant. Today we have computers, which are supposed to make things in life easier and simpler. If you're a techie, it may work out very well for you, but I'm not a techie, so it doesn't work out so well for me a lot of times. In my opinion, life was simpler, although we did a great deal of work in those early days. Life can be pretty complicated sometimes. How do we deal with the complications of life coming up now to the 21st century? As we have our human problems, much as humans have always had, one solution to all the complications of life, however much they might be for you or me, but the solution, one of the solutions, is two words: press on. Keep moving. Don't get sidetracked. Continue down the path you started, or that I started years ago. Whatever the case, move forward. Press on. I want to consider with you some aspects of pressing on today. The title of my sermon is from a book by General Charles or Chuck Yeager, entitled Press On. A very interesting book, at least I found it to be so, especially the parts where they'd go every year deeply into the Southern Sierra Nevada mountains and catch a lot of golden trout. Probably a lot more than we could catch there today. But Chuck Yeager, I think, is a name most of you know. You may recall that he was the first man to fly a plane that broke the sound barrier. And he was a superb pilot, natural, but a man whose philosophies about life were not complicated. His philosophies were not complicated, but he did believe in that concept, press on. Yeager broke the sound barrier on October 14th, 1947. Did so in an experimental X-1 jet at an elevation of 45,000 feet. Some sources say 43,000. It was 700 miles per hour, Mach 1.06. You probably have heard that term, Mach. Now, the sound barrier is different at sea level than it is at 43,000 feet. At sea level, at 68 degrees Fahrenheit, it would have had to have been 767 miles per hour. But it needed to get up in that more rarefied air to achieve this speed. And interestingly, he did this with two broken ribs, pretty painful ribs, which he didn't report because they would not have let him do it. He would have had to wait. But the rib injury was caused by a fall from a horse the night before, kind of a freakish incident. 6 years later, in 1953, he piloted a plane that was somewhat advanced from the X-1, setting a new airspeed record of Mach 2.435, almost 2.5 times the 1947 speed. And he jumped the gun. There were others that were going to try to break his record, but he found out what they were up to, and he somehow pulled this off and was able to do it before they had a chance. I want to draw five lessons that can be applied spiritually. Chuck Yeager was not a converted man. He was not called in this day and age. But some of his philosophies of life have a definite spiritual application. And so I'll cover five of those in this portion of the sermon. Number one, look to God, his word, and practice it. Chuck Yeager didn't look to God so much. I think he believed in God. But on the other hand, he did look to certain principles, and he looked to certain practices that he believed were very important. We all know the vital points of God and his word, but do we consistently live them? And this is where we see Chuck Yeager as one who consistently lived by what he believed in. It's one thing to know what God expects. It can be another thing to practice what he expects when the circumstances make it hard to do so. And there can be many reasons that would make circumstances hard to do so. Sometimes people who say, oh, I would never do that, when it actually comes down to it and that happens, whatever that might be, they find it's not so easy as they thought it would be. Which of us keeps the Ten Commandments perfectly? I don't think any of us would raise our hands. Do we keep the Sabbath perfectly? No, I don't think we do. I think maybe we come close, but I'm sure we don't keep it perfectly. Part of pressing on means to and has to be applied to our obedience to God. Moving forward in that area, not getting stalled, not letting circumstances or pressures cause us to downgrade our obedience and level of contact with God. And I would emphasize level of contact, prayer, Bible study, the other spiritual tools. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. I'll read through verse 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a very comforting passage. If we want to fight against the influence of Satan, a great way to do that is to draw closer to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And there is a time for everything, as Solomon said. And there is a time to lament, to mourn, especially when we've been at fault. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So humility is a very great part of this first lesson I'm discussing here as we look to God and his word and practice it more fully and completely. Part of pressing on means to improve in our obedience to God, not let circumstances or pressures, I'll repeat this, because or that cause us to downgrade our obedience and level of contact with God. For us, pressing on means to draw closer to God and to be more obedient. Again, to repeat. First Chronicles, now, 28. First Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 9. First Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And to which of us is this instruction not applying? Obviously, it should be applied to all of us. For the Lord, the Eternal, searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. You can read our mind, our heart, what our thoughts are. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And sometimes, since I might say all, but I will at least say most of us, at times let down a little bit. Maybe we grow quite lax in some cases. I hope not, but I know sometimes various ones of God's people do. They let down. But if we grow lax, then we realize it, we can change, and God will extend his mercy to us. If we fail to apply this verse we just read in our own lives, and we're not living up to it, we can get it turned around. We need to pray for God to show us what we need to do and give us the strength to do it. So again, if we slow up spiritually and we recognize it, we can do something about it. And when we do, God's very happy, and he will be very merciful to us. Lesson two, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Don't add to each other's burdens, if at all you can help it. There's enough for someone to be burdened by without our unnecessarily, emphasis on unnecessarily, adding something to it. We all need to ask ourselves if we are unnecessarily adding anything to anyone else's burden. And what we need to be doing is making it easier, doing our part as best we can. And we need to reach out to others as we're able, and God will reach out to us if we do that, and he will help us. Galatians 6, verse 2. And let me say that sometimes we need to do as we're need to do as we're admonished here, excuse me. And other times we need to be on the receiving end. Sometimes it's hard to be on the receiving end. We'd rather be on the helping end. But if no one were ever on the receiving end, how could someone help them? We need to be on the receiving end when it's appropriate, when we really have needs. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, some people saw this verse and they said, we don't need to keep the law, we just need to keep the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. And of course, there are many other scriptures, and I wasn't even going to mention that, but it's one thing that's kind of ticked me off over the years. So when I come to this verse, I usually have something to say about that. We have to balance this with verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. As much as possible, we need to bear our own load, but with just about every one of us, there's going to be a time when we can't fully bear our own load, and we need to allow others to help us. So we balance verse 2 out with verse 5, a time to help and a time to be helped. And there's a corollary to this, that is, when someone else is helping to carry our load, if we sometimes might have the ability to make our burden less for that person to carry instead of just letting them do it all. If we can, that's also very helpful. Sometimes, of course, we're not able to lessen the burden and help the person that's helping us, so to speak. We've probably all known people who help others to their own detriment because they were overextending themselves. And we've seen that over the years a number of times. Again, we need balance. Not only should we bear one another's burdens, we should appreciate the difficulties that others are going through and pray for them, plus doing what we can physically. This will actually help us to deal with our own problems more effectively if we consider others. Outgoing concern has some definite results. And one of them is that if we truly feel compassion and concern for others, it makes our own suffering more bearable. Now, believe it or not, there is a pretty good example here in this book, Press On, along this line. Again, this man was not called, did not know the truth, but he practiced being a good neighbor. He practiced helping others in need. I'll just read here from page 143 of section. This is actually by his closest friend, Bud Anderson. And Bud said, not everything that happens when we're out hunting is fun. There was a time when Chuck and I and another guy were quail hunting out in Jawbone Canyon near a place called Bread Butter Springs. We had split up for a while and were reconnoitering. when our friend comes running up with a story about seeing a Volkswagen parked in the bushes and a man lying on the ground next to it. Let's get out of here, he says. Let's not get involved. So this guy that's reporting it said, let's not get involved. Let's just get out of here so we don't have to worry about this situation. We started off immediately, and way back in the willows, we found this man lying face down with his arm bent under him, kind of strangely. He looked like he was dead, and we rolled him over to see if there was a knife in him. Well, one eye was open, the other closed. The man's whole face was contorted in a manner that suggested that he'd had a stroke. He showed signs of frostbite, too. He'd obviously been out there all night. We were sure the guy was dead until he finally groaned. Then we got him some water, and in a little while he became sort of semi-conscious. Believe it or not, that friend, so-called friend, of ours made another pitch for not getting involved. Let's leave him here, this guy actually says. If something happens, we'll all be responsible, and it'll be a big legal mess. Well, Chuck would never hear of anything like that. So he was behaving like a Christian, even though he wasn't truly a full Christian. He just looked at that guy and said, go back to our truck and get some blankets. He did, and Chuck and I slid the blankets under the poor guy, carried him out, lifted him into the bed of the truck. Chuck suggested we check the guy's wallet for some ID, and when we did, we found a Louisiana driver's license. This is in, I believe, California. An Alaska heavy equipment operator's license and $2,100 in new $100 bills. We began to drive him toward Mojave, it is California, when we ran into a highway patrolman who radioed ahead to the hospital and told us, follow me. Then we took him off at 90 miles per hour down the highway. Once we got the man checked into Antelope Valley Hospital, the patrolman counted out the cash using us as witnesses and turned the money over to the local sheriff. Then Chuck simply proceeded on to his next adventure. That's the way he is. Doesn't dwell on things. He's a man of action. I called the hospital about a month later to check on the guy we'd rescued. I found out that he had originally gone into the intensive care ward, but had improved steadily, and in fact had been just released. I relayed the information to Chuck, but it didn't really register. Chuck's not terribly interested in looking backward. His philosophy of life might be summed up as, okay, now what happens next? So he did a Christian thing, though he did not understand God's word too much. Maybe he had read the Bible. The book doesn't reveal. So I thought that was a good example that we can apply as Christians. Apply it spiritually, and sometimes, of course, that's going to involve physical action. Lesson three. Attempt to see the ultimate purpose for whatever dilemma you or I are in. We need to try to see through God's eyes. What are we striving for? What is the goal? You know, Chuck Yeager had some goals, very different than ours. But we have a grand goal, a super goal. And we need to try to see through God's eyes. He is concerned about our life as a whole. It's not to say he's not concerned about the little day-to-day things, the physical things. Think of that example in the Old Testament. I won't turn there, but where the head of an axe flew off into the water, and there was a miracle to raise it back up because the individual had borrowed it from someone else and couldn't afford to pay for it. At any rate, God is interested in the little, even physical things. But his biggest concern is how our life turns out as a whole. The final outcome, what is built, what character is developed, whether or not we're suitable to be a member of his family. God's much more concerned about this than he is about the achievement of goals of this life. But he does like us to have goals, intermediate goals, even physical ones too, and reach for them. That's good planning and a good way to do things. And he will help us. But again, his biggest concern is what our life adds up to spiritually. What is its final value, spiritual value? We should ask ourselves, what does God see? What does he want from me? What can I learn and how can I grow from this particular problem? I'm not even going to ask, do any of us ever deal with problems? Because I know that every one of us in this room does. Different problems at different times. But what does God want? What can you and I learn to grow, or how to grow from a particular problem? When we keep our minds on the overall picture, we can press on much more effectively. What is the overall picture? What is the ultimate purpose God has? That needs to be foremost in our minds. Another point, another lesson here, number four, consider the example of others. Consider the example of other people. The great cloud of witnesses, to which we could add modern day examples, and we'll turn there in a moment. Who have you been inspired by? Now, what member of the front range who is not with us anymore has been an inspiration to you? Who among members in the front range who is still living has been an inspiration to you in dealing with your problems? I think all of us could name a number of names. So how have we been inspired? Whose example would you or I do well to follow? Of course, there also is that biblical great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12. Let's turn there to Hebrews 12. And I want to read verses 1 through 15. We'll read a good bit of this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And of course, this falls on the heels of the faith chapter, where a number of these individuals who are part of the great cloud of witnesses are named and described briefly. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Oftentimes when I'm preaching a funeral sermon, I've read this verse, and I have indicated that very possibly, and of course it's up to God, but this individual, because of their steadfast example, maybe through a difficult disease, whatever it was, set an example for us that can give us strength and courage. For all we know, God has a much larger great cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in chapter 11. That's a speculation, of course, but we know that God does like us to use examples of others to encourage us and to help show us the way to work through our problems. Going on here, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So obviously Jesus Christ is the greatest of those in the cloud of witnesses, but there are many others. Again, those in chapter 11, and perhaps those in our day today. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your lives, your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's very true of us. But many of those in chapter 11 did stay faithful through bloodshed, and they did strive against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. How true. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I think those two words, press on, are very applicable in what it is describing in these verses here. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. We used to kid about this, an ambassador, sometimes about how the freshmen who were not allowed to date one person a number of times during the year, we used to kid, and sometimes some of us upperclassmen, once we were upperclassmen, would kind of kid them about letting their knuckles drag along the ground. So I always think of that when I read these verses. The hands which hang down, you know, oh, woe is me, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, and I've seen roots of bitterness springing from trials that individuals were going through, springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And it talks about Esau and his lack of true repentance. I won't read further. But indeed, we certainly need to follow these examples, this great cloud of witnesses, and add to it those who are encouraging witnesses and examples in our day today. And again, I think all of us can name some who are not any longer with us in this life, who have set a strong example of endurance and faithfulness through difficulty and trial. So number four, again, consider the example of others. Number five, final lesson that I'll cover in this sermon, strive always, and this next phrase is a very important part of it, with single-mindedness to improve. Strive always to improve with single-mindedness. The single-mindedness is essential to this. As much talent and ability as Chuck Yeager was given, he wasn't self-satisfied. He worked hard and always to improve his skills. He didn't let himself become stagnant. That's something we need to apply spiritually. Another thing, Bud Anderson, his best friend, as I read something that Bud wrote earlier about rescuing that poor man, but one thing he said about Chuck was actually a quote from a great golfer, Arnold Palmer. You've all heard of Arnold Palmer, right? This, is, again, was what Arnold Palmer said, quote, "What a lucky shot. The harder I practice, the luckier I get." I like that saying. It's a good one. How hard we work at something has a profound effect on how well we do at it. That's how God wants to approach his kingdom, to concentrate fully on the great goal, single-mindedly, and to block out distractions. Distractions should lead us to draw closer to God. We read about that in James, not further away. Or you could substitute the word trials for distractions. And trials certainly can be, often are, distracting. striving single-mindedly to improve as we work toward the great goal will help us tremendously to cope with whatever distractions come into our lives. Easier said than done sometimes, but a goal very much worth working toward and in which we can ask for a lot of God's help. Another way Chuck Yeager is described is, quote, it's from the book, single-minded when it comes to objectives, end of quote. Single-minded when it comes to objectives. If we are like this in our objective of the kingdom of God, the most important objective we could have, of course, meaning also part of his family, living eternally, if we are single-minded with that objective as the most important thing, then it will strengthen us in coping with whatever we face in life. Of course, there are other objectives, but they're not as important as this one. But when we're pursuing other objectives and we're focused on that for the time, then we need to be single-minded in that way as well. Bud Anderson described Chuck Yeager as an individual who could concentrate fully on the task at hand. He was like single-minded when he dealt with the task at hand. And he could block out fatigue, fear, or any distraction. And for us, it is spiritual growth for the kingdom of God. So those are the 5 points, not the end of the sermon. I've got enough notes for another, I'll cut it down to 45 minutes. So at any rate, I hope these 5 points applied spiritually will be helpful to us as we press on. And we can learn from people like Chuck Yeager. He was an interesting individual. Many aspects of his life were not Christian in nature, but he did have some philosophies of life that were quite helpful. Chuck Yeager, and he became a general, besides being the first pilot to break the sound barrier, was a World War II ace with 12 and a half official quote-unquote kills, shooting an enemy plane down, and 12 and a half, not because he shot half a plane down, but because someone else shared, another pilot shared in that quote-unquote kill. And in his book, he talks about his life and many of his adventures as a fighter pilot, as a test pilot, and as a backpacker. I mentioned this earlier, in the southern Sierra Nevada mountains, which are spectacular, very beautiful mountains, and many other experiences in his life. He was somewhat earthy in his approach to many things, a lot of pepper and spice. Language wasn't always the best, but some homespun wisdom was present in the way he approached life. Lessons, again, that we can apply spiritually. He lived life to the full. Took an annual trip into the Southern Sierra, as I mentioned this. They'd be gone a week, he and his friends, and they would catch all kinds of golden trout. He and his companions virtually lived off of those. They probably had some other food along as well, but as far as any protein, they counted on catching a lot of golden trout. And golden trout are a lot harder to catch than other trout, generally speaking. They're very finicky, and they can be hard to catch. I had a bucket list point that I wanted to fulfill in the latter part of my life, and that was to catch a golden trout. I'd never caught one. So the boys, Tristan and Dylan and I, this goes back 5, 6, 7, 8 years at least. There is a lake in the southern Rockies in Wyoming. It's out of Laramie, west of Laramie. Beautiful range of mountains there. And There is a lake called Shelf Lake. There's another Shelf Lake in Colorado that Dave and the boys and even Linda one time have been to, but no golden trout there. But I read about this, and so I thought, I'm going to go there sometime, see if I can check this off on my bucket list. So boys and I went up there. I think it was in July. There was still an awful amount of snow on the ground. That little range is called the Snowy Range, and if you ever get a chance to drive through there, you can drive through there on the way to the feast in Park City. You just take a little bit of a detour, and it takes a little longer, but it's very worthwhile. But we hiked over some snow and got back there, and we only caught one trout out of that lake, and that was my golden trout. So now I have another thing on my bucket list. I want to catch 5 golden trout. So, just kidding. So fishing, I think, had to be a lot better in those days in the southern Sierras. Things have downgraded considerably when it comes to wildlife, and including fish in the United States. In fact, there was a terrible winter kill. Did I tell you about this? I don't think I did, because I haven't been up here since this happened, but terrible winter kill in the area where we've mostly hunted over the years around Maybell. And there was a very bad drought last summer, and then between 6 and 7 feet of snow somewhere near Maybell this past winter. And a lot of the animals couldn't deal with it. A lot of them tried to migrate west in order to get to a shallower snow area where they could paw through the snow and get to what was left below. But a tragic thing, and because of that, they've reduced the number of tags they're going to allocate for that area, certain units, by over 40%. And there's not even an assurance that the animals are going to come back to that area. They could be a year or more before they get back to their customary wintering grounds. At any rate, things are not what they used to be. And since it's still a little bit early, and I've gone through most of my 45 minutes already, so I'll tell you another little story about Mr. Les McCullough. I think all of you know who Mr. McCullough was. He's been deceased for just a few years now, but a fine man, one of the greatest administrators I think we've ever had in the church. But many years ago, he and a number of friends used to go deer hunting, and I didn't know where, but I knew they went to Colorado. I just didn't know what part of Colorado. So one day, and this actually I think was after my mother died, and we're having a potluck meal there in Big Sandy, and we got to talking about, I want to know, where did you hunt, you and your party, back in the 1960s in Colorado? Oh, well, we hunted around Maybell, Colorado. And I was pleasingly surprised. They used to camp at a place called Irish Canyon, which is a ways out of Maybell. Jim Chapman Sr. and I drove by Irish Canyon back in the year 2000. I was amazed to find that they had hunted in that same area so many years ago. And he said, kind of rubbing it in, and the limit was 3 bucks, and there wasn't any problem getting them. I can assure you, and Dave, Tristan, Dylan could as well, it's not at all like that today. Not at all. So I used up a half an hour on that story, so I'll move on. Going back to Chuck Yeager, his flying ability was uncanny. He had superb eyesight, had an ability to sense the airplane as if it were an extension of himself, yet tried to be a very smooth flyer. He was not a hot dogger, as you might say. He just liked to fly as smoothly as he possibly could. In his book, Chuck Yeager recalls many of the experiences he's had in living life. He enjoyed a full and exciting life, but his philosophy is expressed in the final sentence of his book. So enough looking back. Remember I said, you know, he didn't like to dwell in the past regarding that man who, whom they had rescued. But he said, quote, so enough looking back, dash, press on, end of quote. Chuck Yeager, having lost his wife to ovarian cancer many years earlier, and having remarried, he himself lived to the age of 97. He died December 9th, 2020, just a little over 3 years ago. I'm sorry, a little less than 3 years ago. I did my math too quickly when I made my notes. But he wasn't called in this age. But if he applies his philosophy of life, at least many of his philosophies of life, spiritually, in the great white throne judgment, I expect we'll have an eternity with him, and I can learn a lot more about how much fun he had fishing for golden trout in the southern Sierra Nevada mountains. In conclusion, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So he said he wasn't perfect either. But I press on. So this is biblical, you see, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Thayer's lexicon of the Greek defines press, as in press on there in verse 12. It says, or the definition he gives is to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing or to reach the goal. Also to seek after eagerly, earnestly, endeavor to acquire. Vines says further in defining it, to pursue, a metaphor of a foot race. This advice from the Apostle Paul is about as good as it gets. When life is hard to cope with, which for us, it is one time or another like that. When we're faced with a crisis, when even there is threat of life, whatever trial, press on.